grand an earth has quaked before. Moved by the sound of his voice, and seas that are shaken and stirred can be calm and broken from my regard. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. And through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well. With me, far be from me and not believe, even when my eyes can't see. In this mountain that's in front of me, will be thrown into the midst of sea. And through it all, my eyes are on you. And through it all, it is well. And through it all, my eyes are on you, and it is well. It is well. So let go my soul and trust in him. The waves and wind soon know his name. So let go my soul and trust in him. The waves and wind soon know his name. So let go my soul and trust in him. The waves and wind soon know his name. The waves and wind soon know his name. And it is well with my soul. It is well with
beautiful, great. That's good stuff. All right, I don't think we have enough babies for children's church today, do we? I don't think so. Okay, all right. Well, we'll just continue on with it and color and pack. Give them a color and pack it. Amen. And we'll be good to go. All right. Everybody else ready? Oh, the Word of God wants to speak today. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews, that's in the New Testament. I know it sounds like an Old Testament book, but it really is in the New Testament. Trust me. Hebrews chapter 11. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Hebrews 11, 1. Stand if you can in honor of the reading of the Word of God. All right. Olivia Faith, I know you can stand. Okay. All right, very good. Okay, just didn't want to make sure you're standing. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Everybody find that? All right, the Word of God reads this in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for your great blessing of life, and for the blessing of church family, and for the blessing of a place we can come and rejoice in who we are in Jesus and sing praises to your name. And Lord, just be caught up in the Holy Spirit here. We're just so blessed and we thank you for that. Lord, as we come together this morning, we pray, as I've prayed, that your word would penetrate the hearts of those that are in attendance, that this word would help and encourage and bring conviction where conviction needs to be. And God, we would be changed more into the image of Jesus Christ, and we would go forth today with an encouraging word to take with us. Lord, we would go forth with a testimony. We would go forth with a witness. We would go forth with victory. We would go forth, Lord, prayed up and worshiped up and ready for this coming week. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. We pray for those that perhaps are on the fence about Jesus Christ, one foot in the world, one foot maybe in the church, foot and a half in the world, maybe a big toe in the church, Lord, whatever it may be. Lord, we pray for those that need to make a change. We pray for those that are lost, that have never received you as their personal Lord and Savior, those in the workplace, those in our own personal families, those here even in the church today that are lost. We pray that they might receive Christ. Thank you for the saved folks here today, Lord. Thank you for the lost folks here today. We thank you for the sinners, and we thank you for the saved sinners. Lord, we thank you for all of them today. May you have your way in this service, and may we each be able to say it was good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. It's always a privilege and a pleasure to get to bring God's Word to you. And here we are again, one more opportunity, one more swing at the bat, one more time. Amen. We're talking about God's will today, and we've been in a series on God's will, and we kind of go back and forth. We've been talking about Elijah, and we've been talking about God's will, and then we'll talk about Elijah. So it's the section where we're going back to God's will. So that's where we're at this morning. As we think about it, as children of God, our greatest desire should be to do His will. Would you agree with that? As children of God, our greatest desire should be to do His will. And in our most thoughtful, in our most mature moments, in our most spiritual, I mean, when we're really living revival, when we're really living with God, in our most mature moments with Jesus, we want to do His will. In fact, we delight in doing His will. And when we look back, which we always do, we always look back to the past, we tend to be so grateful. Grateful for the way God has led us thus far. Amen? Amen. We tend to become amazed as we focus our hindsight and as we reminisce on how God has guided us where He wanted us to be all along. God's will in a nutshell, what is it, Pastor? Well, God's will in a nutshell is going where He wants us to go and being what He wants us to be. And for us to experience this moving and being before God means that we must release our plans, means that we must release our pride, means that we must release our own personal fleshly wills and give those to God. We've got to hand them over so that we can receive. We hand those things over so that we can receive God's plans, so that we can receive God's purposes for our lives. See, there's still plans. There's still purpose and there's still purposes. That's still going on. We just need to run what we believe God is leading us to do. We just need to run that by. We just need to run that through the Godhead. God, is this truly what you want me to do? Is this truly where you want me to be? I mean, God, I'm praying this through, and I'm needing leadership here. And so we get into the Word of God, and we run what we believe God is laying on our hearts. We run it through the Word of God. We read the Word of God, and we listen to the Holy Spirit. We run those plans through prayer. And we say, God, give us peace about this, or give us an absence of peace, and we'll know it's not of you. See, there's nothing like the peace and satisfaction. The peace and satisfaction of knowing that we are within the circle of His plan. We're in the circumference of what God wants us to do. We feel fulfilled. Would you agree? We feel fulfilled when we're in the middle or in the midst of God's will for our lives. Would you agree with that? Yeah. And we don't feel fulfilled in a prideful way, but we feel fulfilled in a way that says, that is why I'm here. That's why God put me here, to be led by the Master, to be led by Him. There's a fulfillment that comes when we have that sense we're being led by the Master. Well, in preaching on God's will, we've already talked about the determined will of God, decreed will of God, if you will, which generally covers the things revealed in the Scriptures relating to God's sovereign hand controlling this world. For example, Jesus is coming back, amen? His second coming. There's not anything you and I can do to stop that, change that. That's decreed, determined will of God, amen? Jesus is coming back. Amen. He's going to judge the lost and the sinner. He's going to reward the saved and the saint. Jesus is coming back. He came the first time to save. The second time he comes to rule and to judge. I'm telling you, He's coming back today. Amen. And He may be coming back. I mean, you know, the rapture of the church may happen very, 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 very close to where we're at today. Amen. Well, we've talked about that determined and decreed will of God relating to God's sovereign hand controlling this world. These are non-negotiable events that have happened and are going to happen in the future that affect you and affect me and affect us as children of God. But on the other hand, we've also preached on the specific will of God for your life. And this is where you and I, and this is where we all get to participate and we get to play a part. Amen? It's great. But that's where we struggle too, isn't it? The specific will of God. We struggle as a Christian. It's usually with the specific will of God for our lives, because God's will is not passive. It's not a passive thing. Well, what do you mean by that, not passive? God's will is not a matter. It's not a matter of just lying back and waiting for Him to move us from point A to point B. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, take, for example, on a very basic level. You're dressed today, praise God, amen? You're dressed today because you dressed yourself this morning, or you got some help in the matter. But you wanted clothes on and you got them on, right? You are full because you had breakfast or you got a donut when you got here. You are clean because you bathed yourself or took a shower. Amen? Now, right. You got to church because you put gas in your car and you drove yourself here this morning, or you climbed into a car that was headed here, or you were helped into a car that was headed, but you wanted to be in a car and you were put in a car. You got in a car. You arrived on time because you take seriously the responsibilities of starting worship on time. And had you simply stayed in the bed this morning, God would have done none of these things for you. Does that make sense? Yeah. One of the dangers in applying God's will is for us to take a slothful, lazy attitude that says, God does it all. Well, God does do it all. And He's coming back. He spoke it all into existence. He controls it. God does it all in a sense. And if He wants this done, then He will have to do it. Friend, I want to tell you, it takes us being submissive to the Holy Spirit. Right? Now, there are times, of course, when we reach a point where we must say, I now must leave this in God's hands. And why do we say that? We say that because we've done all we can do. We've not been slothful or lazy about it. We've done all that we can do. That's why we say that. And now we're attempting to come to terms with what He wants rather than what we want. Right? So what do we know thus far? Well, we know that following the will of God requires faith and action. It requires risk and release. We like the faith and action part. I mean, we like to say it. But when we start talking about risk and release, man, whoo, what are we risking here? Well, we're risking the familiar. We're risking the comfortable when we start talking about faith and action and doing God's will. See, faith and action, risk and release, this is good, great stuff, because this is where things get very personal for each of us, very personal for each of us. And this is where we persevere. And this is where we flesh out the will of God. Boy, Christians got to flesh it out. Amen? So if you're taking a note on this, I'm going to share with you three things about the will of God. And then we'll be done. Thing number one. Three things. First thing. Point number one. Doing God's will is often difficult and complicated. Doing God's will is often difficult and complicated. Why would you say that? Well, because we do not know where He's taking us. I mean, we just don't. I had no idea I would be in Pinehurst, Texas in 2019. Had no idea. Had no idea. Back 7 years ago, 8 years ago, had no idea. And we don't know where He's taking us. And because we do not know, we have to bend our wills, our personal fleshly will, we have to bend our wills to His will. And most of us are not that excited about bending, are we? No, we would much prefer resisting, because that's our nature, is to resist. And that is why the Christian life is often a struggle. I thought the Christian life was a victorious Christian life. Well, it is. Well, you just said it was a struggle. Which one is it, Pastor? Yeah, both and. Amen. Thank you, brother. I'm not saying that the Christian life is a constant marathon of misery. However, the Christian life is a struggle between my will and His will. Amen. The Christian life is a struggle between your will and His will. Amen. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about struggle. See, someday when we are caught up with the Lord in glory, when we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, we will finally be all things we have longed to be for Christ. When we've been at our most spiritual moments, when we've been at our most revived moments here on earth, someday when we're caught up with the Lord in glory, we will finally be all things we've longed to be for Christ at our most spiritual moments. Until then, until that time, we live in this never-ending tension of give and take, push and pull, give and take, push and pull. At the fork of every road, at the fork of every road, we need faith and action to follow God's leading. We're talking about these crises, plural, these crises of belief. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about points in time in our lives where we make a turn for the better or the worse. It's a turning point where we must make a decision that will affect not only perhaps ourselves, but will affect others. You hearing me today? Fortunately, when we talk about God's will, God has given us many examples of men and women who lived by faith, not by sight. These are historic models of faith in action, historic models of release and risk. These examples of faith walkers, they got underneath their crises of belief. And looking to them in God's Word prepares us. It prepares us for some of the difficulties we will encounter when we flesh out the will of God in our lives. So the first thing I said was this: doing God's will is often difficult and complicated. Secondly, this morning, doing God's will, it may upset other people. Doing God's will may upset other folks. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Hebrews chapter 11, isn't it a beautiful chapter? It's sometimes known as the roll call of faith, the roll call. It records at least a dozen people who modeled faith in action, release and risk. At the front end of this list are examples of followers of God who offer realistic examples of people who did God's will by faith, but found that it was not easy, found that it was not comfortable, found that it was not simple. Let me share with you the context of the first one here when we talk about Abel. Cain and Abel were sons of Adam and Eve. You know the story. Abel was a shepherd. Cain was a farmer. Both brought offerings to God. Cain brought some of his crops, but Abel brought the very best portions from his flock. The contrast between these two offerings to God was not between an offering of plant life and an offering of animal life, but between a careless, thoughtless offering and a choice, generous offering. Motivation and heart attitude are all important here. And thus God looked with favor on Abel and his offering because of Abel's faith. Infuriated that God had accepted his brother's offering and not his own, Cain violently murdered his brother. Now, was Abel following God's will? Absolutely. See, sometimes when you do the will of God, you will upset or anger your family. Straight up. Now, Pastor, you've quit preaching and you've already gone to meddling and it's just barely 11. It's just barely 11:30 today. Don't you normally say that for the very end? No, I'm meddling a little early. I understand that. These negative emotions coming from others for doing God's will can result in great pressure, can result in relational turmoil, can result in angry words and perhaps even hostile reactions against you. But let me give you the application here. Let me give you the piece of truth that so often I think we overlook. You need to remember you're not on this earth. You're not here on this earth as a child of God, if you're saved today, to necessarily please your family members. That makes sense to you? Nor, on the flip side of that, you've not been placed in God's economy of life to deliberately make your family members nervous or upset. God's not put you here for that either. When it comes to balancing faith and family, when it comes to balancing God's will in the midst of faith and family, motivations, the right motivation, is what brings the needed balance. Let me give you the two motivations you don't ever want to forget. Motivation number one, we want to be so committed, so surrendered to our Heavenly Father that we know clearly and distinctly what His plan is for our lives. That's motivation number one. Motivation number two, we want to love our families. We want to love them, but not to the point of pleasing them at the cost of missing out on God's will or doing God's will for our lives. Amen? Yeah. Take, for example, a young couple believing God wants them to get married. But either the young man or young woman's parents or maybe the siblings of one of the future spouses or both of the families, they disapprove of the choice that the groom-to-be is making or that the bride-to-be is making. And they'll say things, he or she is not, they're not right for you. He or she is this or that, or they'll attack the person or the person's character, or whatever the reason may be. Now, parents, if they are believers, if they're saved, and if they're walking with the Lord, then they're usually good counselors on most things to their children, to their adult children. But your parents, I'm not trying to bust your bubble here, your parents do not walk on water. Sometimes parents can be short-sighted and selfish. You feeling that? Yeah. Now, I talked to Miss Karen before the service. I wanted to share her own personal story of when her and Brother Mike Tate got married, and Miss Dorothy Neal did not like the choice of Mike Tate. In fact, Miss Karen was relaying to me this morning that she wore black to Miss Karen and Mike Tate's wedding. And that she literally went to a psych ward to try to get the whole thing stopped. You guys are giving me a nervous breakdown. I can't take it no more. Well, I'm so proud of Miss Karen and Brother Mike. Amen. They knew that was God's will for their lives. They got married. They were married for how long? 45 years. Sounds like that one stuck. Amen. Sounds like that was God's will. Amen. Amen. Now, I want to give you another example. Take, for example, you're a senior adult. You're a widow or a widower, and you're living your life. And you have your mental faculties. You still got it, amen? You may not have it physically, but you still got it up here in the mind department. And your capacities, and you believe God is leading you in the twilight of your life to sell this or to liquidate that or to move over here or to go over there or whatever. I mean, you're an autonomous adult. You've got your mind. You know how to think. But your kids, they have an altogether different course for your life planned out for you. For whatever reason, they're attempting to micromanage your life. Let me share you something about your kids, about your adult children. If they are believers and if they're walking with the Lord, and that's if they are believers and are walking with the Lord, they can be good counselors on some things. But your children, can I bust your bubble here? They don't walk on water either. Amen? Sometimes children can be short-sighted and selfish. What's the point, Pastor? Well, a lot of times we can be short-sighted and selfish. That'd be the point. Amen? What I've said about parents and adult children also goes for other family members. Sometimes your immediate family represents the most difficult part. Your immediate family represents the most difficult part of you obeying the will of God. Take, for example, family meetings. These meetings can be some of the most emotion-filled times that you have ever experienced. There may be resentment. There may be anger. There may be disrespect. And you say, Pastor, why does that happen in these family meetings? I'll tell you what happens. It's not because people are being mean necessarily. It happens because we tend to treat people we love the most, we tend to treat them the worst. That's just what we do because the emotion of love is so high that when we have disagreements and we're disgruntled, then we tend to just exceed in those negative emotions too. Don't lose heart. You're loved. If it's a good old knockdown, drag out family meeting, there's a lot of love in that room. Amen. Just hang on. Hang on. General principles, let me give you some general principles of reasonableness within the family when it comes to God's will. God just got to be reasonable here. Parents have two primary jobs as parents. It's easy. It's easy to say. You raise your children. We raise our children carefully in as Christian of an environment as we can muster. As in bringing them to church, having God in the home, praying with them, praying for them. Raise our children carefully in as Christian of an environment as we can muster. That's job number one. Job number two is release them completely. Friend, when they're grown, release them. Let them go live. Let them go do what they're called to do, because God's got a plan and a purpose for them. At times, meaning that children do not need our constant oversight. Adult children. Adult children don't need our advice when they are grown. Now, parents of adult children, when should you give your adult independent children advice? When they ask. At times, we have advice nobody's asking for. Amen? We have answers to questions that nobody's asking. Does that make sense to you? So we just wait for them to ask. And you know what? Sometimes they don't ask, and often they do not ask. And that's okay. Amen? Adult children have one primary job as children to their parents. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." There are circumstances where obeying this verse becomes impossible. Parents die. It's hard to honor your parents when they've gone on to be with the Lord. It's hard to honor parents when parents have been abusive to you emotionally or physically or perhaps both. It's hard to honor a parent when a parent has abandoned a child. But barring those extremes, we are to honor our parents. Honor means respect them. Honor means care for them when they cannot care for themselves. Honor means love them. Honor means pray for them. Our parents do not need our constant oversight or advice unless they ask. Make sense? Certainly, if our parents are a danger to themselves, their mental faculties are slipping, they are struggling with basic necessities and duties of life, then if we care for them and we're honoring them, then we need to lovingly step in with kid gloves and great compassion, right? We need to step in. But whether you're a parent that cannot release or an adult child that struggles honoring, remember, faith and not sight is what works when it comes to God's will. Amen? Believe somebody's in control. God's in control. Amen? Just turn your child or turn your parent over to the Lord and rest in the confidence that He's working out His plan for their lives just as He's working out His plan for your life. Amen? Well, doing God's will may upset others. That was verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 11. But as we finish this morning, doing God's will may lead to a surprise ending. A surprise ending. Look at chapter 11, verse 5. "By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God." Now, let me give you the context of this verse. In Genesis chapter 5, we learned that when Enoch was 65 years old, he had a son named Methuselah. And from then on, Enoch walked with God. 65 years old, he had a son, Methuselah. And from then on, Enoch walked with God. He walked with God for 300 years, and then he was no more because God took him away. Now, surprisingly, the man was taken into the presence of God without ever experiencing death. Now, we look at this and we say, well, Pastor, you know, 365 years may not seem, that doesn't really seem like an early death to us, but in comparison to the length of time people lived in those days, Enoch's son Methuselah lived 969 years. Enoch was a young man when God took him. A young man. Sometimes a remarkable life of obedience to the will of God, which takes great faith and action and risk and release, is underscored by a surprisingly premature death. See, there's the twist. You thought the surprise was going to be a good surprise. And the surprise really is a good surprise when we get to the end of it. But when we think about the front end of the surprise, we think, oh. In May of 1997, a young seminarian by the name of Chris Boring, Chris, K-R-I-S, Boring, B-O-R-I-N-G. Wouldn't want that name to be a public speaker, but anyway. Chris Boring. He graduated as one of the top students of Dallas Theological Seminary up in Dallas. That's where that's located, amen. Keen sense the obvious, DTS, Dallas Theological. It's in Dallas, amen. He had previously graduated the top of his class at Rhodes College in Memphis, Tennessee. He's a Tennessean. And he was his high school's valedictorian in 1988 of a class of 597 students. This guy's smart off the chart, amen? You can see that already. Then, back then, holding the prestigious Master of Theology degree from Dallas Theological Seminary, Chris and his fiancée, not quite married yet, thought that God's plan was for them to serve him, to serve Jesus on the mission field. So they went together to look into a particular ministry opportunity while there, while they were on the mission field, just kind of looking it over, just kind of seeing what was up, just kind of seeing if there was peace or no peace about being there. Chris contracted a virus, and in 2.5 weeks, Chris Boring was dead. At the age of 28. The age of 28. This guy, during his graduate and postgraduate years of preparation, had gone on mission trips here in the States. He had a heart for poor, low-income people. He went to racially diverse areas like East St. Louis. He went to really some of the roughest parts of Atlanta. He went on mission trips to New Orleans. You getting the drift? Amen. His 400-hour internship, 400 hours of internship at Dallas Theological Seminary was serving the Greek professor on staff who was recovering from encephalitis. This professor spoke at Chris's funeral, telling how instrumental and above and beyond he served him and his family during that difficult year of recovery. Chris taught the professor's classes. Chris graded the professor's papers. Chris kept this man's personality and his name before the students. He didn't try to usurp the professor's position. He didn't try to take over the professor's job. The professor was still getting his pay, and this graduate student was doing 80% of the work, 70% of the work, for no pay. It's a 400-hour internship. This Greek professor talks about how Chris would continually ask if he could come over and prepare a meal for the professor recovering, his wife, and their two teenage sons. And, of course, they would politely decline and politely decline. But the professor went on to say how he kept pushing and pushing, and they finally said, okay, you can come prepare a meal. And so when he came, he brought steaks and potatoes, and I mean, he fed them like they were kings. Right? He was just that kind of a guy. Long story short, Chris Boring was a servant of Jesus and a lover of people with a passion to go and tell the good news. Upon his graduation, friends and professors remember hearing Chris talk about how he was ready, how he was prepared for what God had for him next. And yet, like Enoch, God took him in the prime of his young life. The question is, was Chris following God's will? The answer would be absolutely. Was Chris living a life of faith? And the answer would be, you bet. So the question then is, what can we take away from this kind of surprise ending from following God's will? Well, God only knows how many people, because of Chris Boring's premature death, when they read it and they hear it, and they study it up at Dallas Theological Seminary, how many will suddenly be made aware of God's plan for them? God's plan for them. His short echo, his short life, it echoes the lives of men like Jim Elliot. Google him sometime. Jim Elliot, Elizabeth Elliot now. Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. His short life echoes the lives of Eric Liddell, Chariots of Fire. At Chris's memorial service, the atmosphere was one of student after student getting up and speaking on Chris's behalf and talking about how Chris Boring's death had impacted them with the importance of serving Christ with even greater devotion. Perhaps these modern-day, God-following, faith-living Enochs who prematurely leave us, perhaps the takeaway is that they help us focus better. They help us focus better or focus more on God's will for our lives. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones." Amen? So, Pastor, what's the point? What's the whole point of all of this morning? The whole point of all of this morning is for you to see, for you to hunger after, for you to pray through, for you to be in the Word of God about, for you to seek His face about what God's will is for you. God has a plan and a purpose for you, friend. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and you're under the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is squeezing your heart. Jesus is just really on you right now. You just feel something in the pit of your stomach, in your gut. Friend, that may be the Holy Spirit ringing your bell today. And it's time to let go and let God in. Let Jesus in today. For others, you may know folks that are lost. And I want to tell you, friend, this is a great time to be praying for their salvation, because that's God's will for their life. Amen. That they receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. For others, you may need to come in a few moments and just lay some things down on the altar so that you can be better equipped to do God's will in your own life. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You, Jesus, for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You for Your mercy and Your kindness and Your patience with us, Lord. And we pray today that, Lord, we truly would focus and seek after and desire to do that will, the will of God for our life, for our life. Lord, it may mean relocating, and it may mean another job, and it may mean something uncomfortable, and it may mean giving something up. But Lord, always on the other end of it is Your blessing and Your help and that peace and that incredible satisfaction of knowing that we're in the middle of Your hand doing Your will. Praise God for that. Lord, help us be a people that hunger to know that and to live Your will in front of a lost and dying world. Lord, we want to see people saved because they see Jesus in us. Lord, we love You today. Be with these sweet people, God. Be with Your church. Encourage them and undergird them and help them in their walk. And Lord, help them as they pray and help them as they study Your word. Help them be more attuned and focused on what You would have them do. Be with those, Lord, that need to make decisions of salvation, perhaps. decisions of laying some things down. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. If you'll stand with us all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in this time of invitation. You come. The altars are open. I'm down front. If you need to talk about Christ, you come.
Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. The kingdoms of my heart. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdoms of my Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. Jesus be the Lord of all. The kingdoms of my heart. The kingdoms of my heart.
Thank you, Brother Jeremiah. Amen. All right. Is there going to be choir practice tonight? Yes. Choir practice tonight at 4:30. Don't forget the choir practice. And then business meeting or members meeting at 6 o'clock. Members meeting at 6 o'clock. Okay. We have a few sets of the reports. If you've not already gotten a report, Brother John will be in the back, and he will have a report for you, financial report, so you'll be able to get in on that. All right, amen? Anything else? All right, don't forget getting with Miss Virginia about this Valentine's banquet. Don't forget to be thinking about what you're going to donate or make sure you're in attendance for the chili cook-off. Amen? Be a big-time fun time, all right? Well, let's give the Lord a hand for the day. Amen. And Brother Roger, you close us out with a word of prayer, brother. Thank you, man.
Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had, Lord, to gather and go through your word, Lord, in Hebrews, Father. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we all by faith, Lord, is looking for that end, Lord, where you would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the kingdom of God. And Lord, I just ask you, Lord, to continue to be with us. Draw us closer to you each day, Father. And Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have to come to this facility and honor you and worship you, Father, and have our pastor to preach boldly and clearly, Lord, the word of God. We just ask you now to be with us as we leave this place. Keep us safe on the roads, Lord, and bring us back tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.